www.ecc.com.
All right. I'm going to jump into something here, but before you do, if you don't have a Bible, you probably want one. Can I volunteer Scott to run around? No, I'll volunteer Bob because he's back there wandering. He didn't lead worship today, so he doesn't know what to do with himself. So he just walks around. If anyone needs a Bible, just slip your hand up. We're going to be following along in there this morning. If you have your own, that's great. All right, so The Greatest Show, you just heard that introduction. I'm really excited to jump in this series. This series is based off the movie The Greatest Showman, as you probably figured out. And it's got Hugh Jackman. He plays P.T. Barnum and how he started the circus. It's based on some true events, but it's a highly fictionalized movie. And just a bit about this. I don't normally go see movies in the theater, the actual theater. But I went and saw this one in the theater, not just once, but twice. So that was a bit unusual. And the first time that we saw it, two of our daughters were on a missions trip. It was right after Christmas break. They were in Mexico. Our oldest daughter, Kayla, was studying abroad in Spain. And so it was Sherry and I, and then our youngest daughter, Taryn. And we were, you know, we just had some time. And we said, well, what would you like to do? You know, some special time with you. So what would you like to do? She's like, I want to go see this movie. Like, okay. You know, so I knew it was a circus movie. I'd seen some previews. I knew there was some music in it. I had no idea it was an actual musical. So that kind of surprised me. I mean, you figure on pretty quickly that it is. But after about like 10 seconds into the movie, I'm like, ooh, I was sucked right in, right? And I loved it. And it was, you know, from the very first moments, it was a great movie. And I would say it's probably one of the better movies to come out in the last couple of years. It's got like everything. It's fairly clean. Right? It's got all kinds of drama and laughs. It's got all the feels, you know, that sort of thing. So it was awesome. So much so that at the end of the movie, everyone who saw it, like when we were at the theater, like everyone stood up and clapped, right? So they were really excited about this movie. It's pretty good. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, don't rush home and see it. Come to our movie night in a couple of weeks, okay? Because it's going to be great. We're going to have a good time. You'll hear about that a little bit later on. But great movie and a lot of fun. If you musicals, you might think, well, that's not my thing. Just open your heart and mind a little bit, and I think you'll probably really enjoy it. Now, I hope you do like music, even if you don't like musicals, because over the next, well, till just after Easter, which is quite some time, we're going to be in the series called The Greatest Show, and it's based off of this movie, and specifically, each week is going to have a theme that connects to a song on the soundtrack. And so this morning's theme is Come Alive. All right, it's Come Alive. So just going to introduce you to this. If you haven't seen it, you'll get a little bit of a taste of things here. Take a look at this video. Come on, you can clap for that. All right, so you get a little taste of the movie if you haven't seen it before. Now, this song starts with this character, P.T. Barnum. He's standing out, and he's looking at people walking the streets, right? Kind of their heads down, no life in their eyes is the idea. But he has this thought that he could introduce to the world this ragtag group of freaks and outcasts and turn them into something special, a performance troupe that no one has ever seen before, something like no one has ever seen before. One that will light up people's faces when they see it. It will finally have them snapping out of it, so to speak, and come alive. Right? That's the idea of the song. He sees this potential in this troupe to become something great and to do something amazing. And so I couldn't help but think about Jesus when he called his disciples to be his followers. Right? Something similar. He saw something in them that nobody else saw in them. In fact, they didn't even see it in themselves. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at today as we dive into this journey of The Greatest Show, looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospels through the Scriptures. Okay, so we're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. If you want to turn there, feel free. I will do that too, because I'm not there. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, we'll pause there. We'll flip ahead in just a few moments. So Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're fishermen. They're going to spend their lives catching fish. Why? Well, quite honestly, because they had washed out in their religious training. So in Jesus' day, in the Jewish culture, you would see a child, as soon as they were able to speak, they would begin to teach them Scripture, right? Some of the words of Scripture. At about age 5, the boys and the kids would enter into a school where they would do their reading and writing. And they would learn kind of their alphabet and begin to learn the Scriptures as well. By age 10, they typically would have memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Right? Think about that, right? 5 books of the Bible memorized very early on. From age 10 to 14, the better students would continue to learn the rest of the Old Testament, but they would also learn a trade, usually the trade of their father, because that's who would teach it to them. And then by age 15, the best of the best students would be seeking out a rabbi to study under, a teacher of the law. A rabbi, if a rabbi believed a boy had what it took, he would say, "Come and follow me." If a student was falling behind and couldn't keep up with his apprenticeship, he would instruct him to go back home and ply or work at his trade. Now, usually, a young man would pursue a rabbi to accept him, but Jesus comes after these guys. He comes to find them. And again, where does he find them? He finds them fishing, plying their trade, working at their trade. See, at some point, they didn't make the cut. Right? They went back to fishing. And yet when Jesus called them, it says they immediately left their nets and their boats, and in one case their father, and went to follow him. Now we might see that as something that's this incredible leap of faith, and to a certain degree it is. But realize too that in Jesus' day, to be chosen to follow a rabbi was an incredible honor. Right? So most people, if they were invited to follow after a rabbi like that, they would do the same thing without hesitation. Being chosen as a disciple of Jesus was a great honor, especially when he came calling after them. But we have to realize that until Jesus came calling, they were rejects. Right? They were nothing but rejects until Jesus said, "Come, follow me. Come alive." Right? All right, now we're going to fast forward to the next section of finding out about another calling of a disciple, Matthew chapter 9. And flip ahead a few pages, starting in verse 9. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew." By the way, Matthew is also known as Levi, so some translations you're going to hear both, or the other name. "Man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" A couple of things going on here. First, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, if Peter and Andrew and James and John were rejects, Matthew was like scum to the people of his day. A tax collector, they were appalled. People were appalled at the tax collectors. They were Jewish people who would be working for the Roman government, who oppressed them and controlled their nation. So that was like strike one against them. Strike two was that they also were the ones to collect the tax and give the money of the Jewish people to the Roman government. And strike three was that the way they made their living was to basically overcharge what was needed. And that's how they would pad their own wallets. So many of them were wealthy and they extorted money from the Jewish people. If they couldn't afford it, they would give them out a big loan with high interest rates and it would run them into the ground. But at least they would be wealthy. Thankfully, nothing like that ever happens these days, right? So these tax collectors, like Matthew, they were despised by the Jews. And yet Jesus picked Matthew to be his disciple. Not only that, but Jesus goes and has dinner. Jesus and the other disciples go and have dinner with his friends. So at Matthew's house. Now, who were his friends? Other tax collectors. So more despised people. And it says other known sinners, which likely refers to people like prostitutes or harlots as well. Now, why did Matthew hang out with people like that? Well, because they're the only people who would hang out with him. He was a tax collector. No self-respecting, nation-loving, God-fearing Jewish person would associate with a group of tax collectors and prostitutes. But that didn't stop Jesus. Didn't stop Jesus from going to them. He had dinner with Matthew and his friends. Matthew was an outcast. His friends were outcasts. But Jesus called Matthew, the outcast, to be his disciple, right? Come, follow me. Come alive. Now, a little bit further in chapter 10, starting at verse 2, we read about the rest of the disciples. Verse 2 says, the names of the 12 apostles, they're called the apostles here, are first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay, so besides the first five, we have Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Now, if you research those guys, you're going to read some statements like this from most of the scholars. May have been the brother of so-and-so. Or probably was a fisherman like the others. The most common phrase that I would find about them is one of the little known or lesser known disciples. Seven of the 12 were little known or lesser known among the disciples, right? So for the most part, these were not the best of the best. There were others who followed Jesus as well. There was a bigger entourage than just those 12. But none of them were among the best of the best either for the most part. They were made up of little knowns, right? These guys were nobodies until Jesus said, come, follow me, right? Come alive. Be my disciple and come alive. So looking at these 12, Jesus chooses a bunch of rejects, outcasts, and nobodies to be his disciples. By all accounts, there wasn't anything special about any of them. But Jesus saw something in them that they didn't even see in themselves. And I believe the reason they didn't see it in themselves was because it wasn't really there until Jesus stepped into the picture. Right? It wasn't really there until Jesus stepped in the picture. Yes, he knew they were rejects and outcasts and nobodies, but he could do amazing things in them and through them. It was about what he was going to do, not about who they were. Jesus wanted to do a couple things, all right? So three things that I think Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to do a number of them, but these are pretty simple. First of all, he wanted to change their lives. First thing was he wanted to change their lives. If you think about it, their entire trajectory was altered when he stepped into the picture, right? What they thought they were going to be doing, a fisherman, a tax collector, so on, no, he had other plans for them. And he shaped their values, he shaped their morals, he shaped their thinking, altered their perspectives and their priorities in life, right? His, He sent them in a whole different direction. So first of all, he wanted to change their lives. But that's just the small picture. Because he also, second, wanted to change the world. He wanted to change the world. He wasn't just interested in changing their life. He saw a world in need. And he chose these rejects and these outcasts and these nobodies to help him start, in essence, a revolution. Right? In Matthew chapter 9, just back a little bit from where we were, starting in verse 35, we read, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Okay, so here Jesus says, look at all this work to do in the world. We need laborers. Pray for laborers. It was sort of a trick. Jesus was like that. Because as you move ahead, here's what happens. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And he goes on and gives them some instructions. Pray for workers. And by the way, you're the workers. That's what he did to them. See, he didn't want to just change their lives. He wanted laborers that he could send out. He wanted to use them to change the world. And that wasn't it either. That wasn't the biggest part of the picture, because the third thing is he wanted to change all eternity. He wanted to change all eternity. Jesus wasn't just focused on making the world a better place. If that was his only aim, he could have done that pretty easily. He could have just waved his hand and healed everyone on the planet. Right? He could do that. He could have just snapped his finger and provided food for everyone who was in need. He could have made it so there was no more pain and no more sorrow in the world. If he wanted to make the world a better place, no problem. He could have done that. But that wasn't his goal. His focus was much bigger. He wanted to shape all of eternity. He wanted to bring the opportunity of salvation to all people, everywhere and at all time. He wanted to reconcile humanity with God. Right? Now, although these disciples didn't know it yet, he was going to empower them to be the ones to do it. He was going to ultimately give them their mission, the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." What was their mission? Go start changing people's eternal destiny forever. Jesus saw all of this potential in them. He wanted to do something amazing in them, but also through them, even though they were just a handful of rejects and nobodies and outcasts. All it took was for them to respond when he said, "Come follow me." Now, for us today, I want to encourage us a little bit with this. He wants to do these same things in us and through us. And so this, you know, just a pretty simple key idea this morning. Jesus can change our lives, change our world, and change all eternity. Jesus can change our life, change our world, and change all eternity. He sees the potential to do that in us, even if we don't see it in ourselves. Again, like the disciples, they didn't see it in themselves because it wasn't really there, at least not until Jesus stepped into the picture. Think about if that's true for you and for me as well. Right? He wanted to change our lives. He wants to change our lives. Some of us were headed for rock bottom until Jesus got a hold of our hearts. And he sent us in a different direction. Life is moving in a whole different trajectory now than where it was headed before we met him. Right? I mean, many of you never saw yourself, you know, starting a church, leading worship, adopting some kids, fostering some kids, counseling others. Some of you did not see that anywhere in the picture. But Jesus came into the picture and changed all that. I joke with Sherry about this a lot because when we first, well, not when we first met, but when we first started dating, she was determined to be a corporate lawyer. Yes, so if you know Sherry, you're going, what? Yes, she was going to go into corporate law. That was my reaction way back then. I'm like, oh, kind of had you pegged as like an elementary school teacher because you're so nice and kind and sweet and all that. And she still is. but that's the way I saw it happening. But she was determined. She was, you know, going to go for business, and then she was going to go to law school afterwards. And along the way, God changed her heart. And now she works in a school and leads our kids' ministry each week almost. Right? So two things. First of all, that's amazing how God brought that about in her. And two, I was right. Right? Or at least I was more right than she was. So you can tell her I said that. but look, God wants to change our lives. Right now, I know you all get that because you've experienced that. If you have become a follower of Jesus, you know that your eternal destiny has been changed, but also the course of your life has been changed. But what I want to encourage you with this morning is you're not done with us yet. Right? Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck with where you're at. As long as our heart is beating, he still wants to make it more like his. He's got work to do. We are in the process of being transformed. Jesus still wants to change your life and my life. He wants to do more than what he's done so far. Okay, so let's remember, Jesus wants to change our life. He also wants to change the world. Right? Even if you're not called to be a pastor or a missionary to Africa or something like that, he has certainly shaped your purpose in life. You're not just someone who bides their time. When you spend your day in your school, in an office, in a library, in a factory, or in your home with your kids. But he wants to use you to bring light and life right there. He wants to use you to bring, you know, hope to the hurting. He wants you to be able to help those who are in need. You can shape the culture there by your character. And you can influence people with your integrity. He's given you great purpose in that school, in that office, in that library, in that factory, and in that home. You are someone with an incredible opportunity for impact. And as each one of us is able to do our part in what he's called us to do, we can change the world. Jesus wants to change the world. He also wants to change all eternity. He wants to change all eternity. This last week, I was hanging out someplace, and there were a couple of workers there, and they were talking with each other, and I overheard this conversation that didn't really have much of a chance to engage in it, but I heard them as they were walking by, and it was like one person was talking about their father who had passed away 3 years earlier to the day. So exactly that day, 3 years earlier. And they said, you know, my mom also passed away. It was like 1 year ago yesterday. All right, so that's hard. That's a difficult time. But, you know, she said there was some cancer involved, and yet she felt like the chemo just wiped her out and she couldn't survive it. She said, you know, she died 1 year ago today, right before my dad's anniversary of his passing. And, you know, I think she was just ready to go be with my dad. And I'm hearing that, and I go, I know what you're saying. I know what you're feeling. But that isn't what eternity is about. Unless your dad really, really, really loved Jesus, and so did your mom, that's not going to be much consolation. Now, this was not a conversation I was able to actually engage in, because it was just happening, passing by. I don't know the person. I have no relational connection to them. But my heart kind of broke in the moment hearing that, thinking, I don't think you quite get what eternity is all about. Right? Jesus has a different picture there. There are people all around us who do not have the true hope of eternity in Christ. And like the 12, we're called to invite others into that hope. Right? We pray for them. We talk with them. We love them. We invite them to experience Jesus with us. We do whatever we can to lead them to Him. I've said this numerous times before. It's not my quote. Look, when it comes to sharing Jesus with people, you and I are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Right? We're it. It's what He's called us to do. It's what He's called us to. So keep on pursuing people. Right? Even if you don't think they're going to budge, even if you think there's no hope of them ever budging, don't ever quit. Because just like with the disciples, Jesus can change our lives, He can change our world, and He can change all eternity. He can do amazing things in us and through us. And I know that as I'm saying those things, that can feel a little bit overwhelming, right? Like, we're thinking, you don't get my life right now. My life is chaotic and insane, and I don't even know how I'm going to make it through this next day. How am I supposed to do all that? How am I supposed to change the world and affect all eternity? You aren't. You aren't. In fact, you can't. But like the disciples, all we need to do is respond to Him as He says, come, follow me. Right? Now we're going to need to leave some things behind. Maybe not nets and a boat, and maybe not a little tax booth, but you know, we may be leaving behind our old ways, our old life. It may mean leaving behind our fears, our insecurities, our doubts about whether He can do something. It may be leaving behind our comfort. But most importantly, just like the disciples responded to Jesus' call to come and follow Him, we need to respond to Him as well, each and every day, walking in step with Jesus. In the day-to-day, and He'll take care of the big picture. It's like He's saying, look, if you're willing to trust me, I will do great things in you and through you. Don't worry that you are a reject. Don't worry that you are an outcast. Don't worry that you are a nobody. I got this. I got this. You just be faithful and come follow me. I will make you and others, the world around you, come alive. I hope you're encouraged with that this morning. We're going to close with a song of worship if the team would like to come. But let's take a moment and pray before we do. Father God, we are so grateful that you have extended your love to us through Jesus. We're so grateful that despite who we are, you have chosen to call us into a place of serving you. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful for all that it is you long to do in us and through us. And despite what we feel about ourselves, despite whether we see something in ourselves that's worthy of any of this, you are the one who's going to do it. You just call us to be faithful, to follow you. And so in our hearts right now, we want to make that determination once again. Renew that call, that commitment to follow you. We once again want to surrender to you and trust you that you will do whatever it is you want to accomplish through us. We surrender it to you. We trust you with it. And we follow after you with all that we are. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.